Well, good morning. It's been a good couple of days for my wife and I. We've really enjoyed getting to know you, talking to you, sharing from God's Word with you, and having some great conversations, good food, and fun. You don't know this about me, but I love babies and small children, especially boys. Now, we have two daughters, so here's a little problem. Or maybe that's the reason. So what I do at church is I will grab children, I will grab little boys from their mothers and hold them and just enjoy holding them. And I do this quite frequently, and that's known in my church, and it's perfectly okay with the mothers. Now, one year, this is many years ago, I did the same thing. I did the same thing with little Joel, who's now probably very close to being a teenager. And his mother, Ziggy, told me, be careful, Ali, I just fed him. I said, all right, well, I'll be okay. So I held Joel and, was holding him like this, a little shaking him like that. And she said, be careful, you're wearing a new tie. Oh, by the way, and I don't wear a tie now, but I have a wonderful aunt who buys me these really nice and expensive ties that I would never buy. Well, you can guess what happened. The mother was right. Joel did throw up on my brand new tie, on my brand new silk tie. So I quickly rushed to the bathroom and tried to clean my tie. But you know how it is, with some things, the stain just never quite came out. The stain never quite came out. Even I tried to treat the tie several times, but it just didn't work. And that is how it is with our sin. Truly, the stain just never goes completely away, no matter how much we rub. No matter how much we do the right thing, do what we have learned over this weekend, how to deal with sin, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. I'm in the passage that you have just heard in 1 John chapter 1. We've already talked about it a little bit, and we have, especially in my second talk, we talked about the issue of struggling with sin and how to deal with it, especially with stubborn, what I call stubborn sin, sin that's not just easily put off. And we know that we all struggle with that at one time or another. And in this text, we will find more practical help from John for our fight against sin. Let's start with not verse 1, but with verse 5. Because I believe that is a key verse in this passage, verse 5, which says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is not just a light, he doesn't just radiate light, God is light, and there is no darkness at all. Light is wonderful, isn't it? Light's a wonderful thing. Winter is not my thing. I like the spring. I like it when the sun comes up, and I don't know how it is here in England, but in Germany, it's usually the sun sets in October and then rises in April, maybe in March if we're lucky. I love the days when the days get longer and the sun comes out. As a matter of fact, I prepared part of my messages on our patio in our house, sitting in the sun, two, three times I would sit in the sun, just soak up the rays, wearing a very thick, heavy jacket. But, that's how we are. I don't know here, but Germans are that way. The sun comes out and we put our, white legs into the sun and enjoy the sun. But on the other hand, darkness depresses us. Like winter in Germany, very depressing. Darkness can be unpleasant. I remember all these night marches that we did when I was in the military. You saw the picture. How unpleasant that was, you know, stumbling forward, not really seeing where to go, and branches hitting our faces because you couldn't see them. A very, very unpleasant darkness is unpleasant, and sometimes darkness can be scary. I'm sure you remember this just like I do. When I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark, and I wanted Mom and Dad to always leave the door just a little bit open so some light would shine in, and I would feel more secure because of that light. So darkness at times can be scary, and we just love light. I'm thinking of the beautiful light, the beautiful sunset in the mountains or at the ocean, or the warm glow of a chimney fire. We love the light. And when the Apostle John talks about light, he uses it as a symbol, as a metaphor for God's holiness and his purity. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. In other words, it's like just light without shade. Amazing. God is absolutely holy. But now let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. What's John doing here? He is describing the message, what he has heard, like somebody who's an eyewitness. He has heard and seen and touched that message. And the message is not just the gospel message. The message is the person, Jesus Christ. And we can see this here in verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it, obviously, talking about Christ, and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And because they had come to know the word of life, they also wanted to tell others about the word of life. How are we? If we have come to know the word of life, Jesus Christ, do we have the desire, just like John and his fellow workers, to proclaim that light? The light of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We talk quite a bit about fellowship at our church. I'm sure you do too. And that's a good thing. But what is true fellowship? What is true fellowship according to the words of John here? It's interesting. The word fellowship occurs four times in John 1, just in these, in 1 John 1, just in these 10 verses. And we can clearly see from that and understand what true biblical fellowship is. And the fact that it's so much more than just getting to know each other better and having a good time together. Although that's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But true biblical fellowship, koinonia fellowship, is so much more. Again, verse 3. So that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with other believers is based on our fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Do you see the connection? The connection of fellowship with one another in verse 6, in verse 7, based on the fellowship that we have with him, with Jesus Christ, in verse 6. That's a beautiful connection. We talked about this yesterday also, about growing in community. We said that if we, the closer we grow to our Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we are able to grow towards each other and in our fellowship with each other. Now, I don't want to spend more time here because we already talked about that yesterday, but I just think that it's an interesting and important point, because it talks about fellowship and community and growing together. But back to verse 4. Here it says, we write this to make our joy complete. So what is John talking about here? What is it that makes his joy complete or perfect? Would be a fair translation of the word. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That is what makes John's joy complete. The fact that God is light, that God is absolutely holy, because in him there is no darkness at all. Now think about that for a moment. Just the thought that God is holy, does that bring you joy? I think we don't truly understand God's holiness, and I think I've mentioned this before. We don't truly grasp God's holiness because we're so tainted by our own sin. We do understand it a bit. We do understand it as a theological concept. We have an idea of it. But do we truly grasp it? I think we need to grow, or we should grow in our understanding of God's holiness. And the more we grow in that, the more we can grow toward each other in our fellowship with each other. The next verses in 1 John 1 will be very helpful to us, I think. If we look at the verses 6 to 10, we will see that they all start with the same words. They all start with the words, if we. Well, one time it says, but if we. But basically, it's if we. It's the same beginning in every sentence in the Greek. And it's fascinating to see this for me as a pastor, because I like to, you know, create outlines. You've seen my outlines. And John is doing just that. He's preparing this. He's teaching this or talking about this like a pastor in a sermon outline. And the outline all starts with the same words, if we. I'm going to use that structure as well. Let's see if I'm not doing this right. Go to the first point. Or did I do that? Okay. Thank you. So my first point is, you can't have it both ways. We can't have it both ways, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Do you see what I mean? We can't have it both ways. We can't. If we think we have a close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, but then walk in the darkness, the truth is, we're fooling ourselves. Fooling ourselves. I know that's a strong statement, but John is just being honest with us. He's telling us the truth. Now, some of you might think, I thought that John is talking to believers here. Can believers truly walk in darkness? Born again believers? Is that possible? Obviously, it is possible. It's what he's saying here. We need to realize that every time we sin against God, we are, in a sense, on the dark side. Nothing to do with Star Wars. Please understand that. We are on the dark side. And if we continue on that path, being on the dark side, what could actually say, and that's what John does, is we are walking in darkness. Now, you know that walking in Scripture is a synonym for living. It means living in darkness. We're living on what the Bible would call the dark side. Darkness. What John would call it. We talked about this issue yesterday when we talked about stubborn sin. Now, of course, Jesus Christ understands our struggle with sin, and there is a lot of grace there, a lot of grace from God. But we also need to understand that sin affects our relationship with God. Always. It always does. And if we continue to walk in darkness, we cannot at the same time expect to experience God's working in our lives and through our lives. We cannot expect that God can do a lot of things through us. What he can do through us in a situation like that, where we are on the dark side, where we walk in the dark, walk in darkness, is very limited. It's the same with God's leading in our lives, or God's answering of our prayers. All of that will be limited if we walk in darkness, like John is talking about here. So how is that going in your life? How is that going? Do you see God working in and through you? Are other believers blessed through you, through your life, spiritually? Do you see God directing your life? Do you experience his leading? Is God answering your prayers? Think about that. Although we know that God will forgive our sins, that does not mean that we can sin without consequences. And the main consequence of sin, of our sin, is our separation in our relationship with God. Doesn't mean we're losing our salvation. It means that our relationship with him is not the way it should be. It's negatively affected. So let's be realistic. We just can't have it both ways. The second point is we need to be open about our sinfulness. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Light enables us to see things that we didn't see before. Just think how it is when the sun comes out, let's say, you know, in springtime when everything is brighter and the sun is out. And all of a sudden you see how dirty your car really is. Has that ever happened to you? Or how dirty the windows are in your house, right? Now, a couple of years ago, many years ago actually, we had a problem with some pipes in our house. So we had these workers. What would you call somebody?
Plumbers.
Well, actually, they had to, probably plumbers, but they had to do more than just fix the plumbing. They had to actually rip open the ceiling, drill big holes into our ceiling, our concrete ceiling, and then fix the pipes. I mean, it was very loud. It took several days for them to do that. It was a big thing. I'm thankful we're renting, so we didn't have to deal with the cost of that. But obviously, my wife, being very clean and cleaning the house, she cleaned the entire basement where that work took place. But what happened was a really interesting thing. A couple of days later, we have a very bright light in our hallway, and we have a staircase going up. So for some reason, we hadn't turned on the really bright light, just some smaller lights in our hallway for several days. And when we turned that on, all of a sudden, we saw a layer of dust all the way up to the second floor on all the stairs. And this was, the work had taken place in the basement, and there was a layer of dust everywhere on the steps, even to the second floor or the first floor. Amazing. And the light brought that out. And it's the same spiritually with God's light. When God's light, and it's the word of God that he uses to shine on our life, then sin gets exposed like that dust on the staircase. Where God shines his light on our lives, he helps us see our sin. Therefore, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, we don't do that, do we? We don't deceive ourselves and say that we claim that that we are without sin. We don't do that. But you might remember one of the false views that we talked about, the false views about progressive sanctification that we looked at on Friday. The idea of that concept was that after a special experience, a so-called second blessing, some Christians actually believed and taught that they were on a higher plane of their spiritual life. And some of them claimed and believed that they were actually basically free from sin, had a perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. That is not what 1 John 1:8 tells us. That tells a completely different story. And so does verse 10. Look at that. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Strong statements again. And we would never do that, would we? But how about taking responsibility for our wrong decisions, our wrong actions, our sins? Sins against God and against our brothers and sisters in Christ, against family members, our friends, co-workers. Or how willing are we to be open about our sins? That's another thing that we talked about yesterday, about this aspect of transparency, the importance of transparency. That is one aspect of our openness about sin. Well, what if a mature believer comes to you, or your pastor, and talks to you about a sin in your life? How do you react to that? How open are you about that? How willing are you to listen? How willing are you to listen? It's all part of transparency, all part of letting light shine on our lives and expose what's there and what's not pleasing to God. The more we understand about how holy God is, the more willing we will be to be open and transparent about our sin. We need to know we can't hide from God anyway. I mean, Adam and Eve tried that. Didn't work, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He sees and knows everything. And we know that, but sometimes we try to hide that truth for ourselves. We're in denial. So now that I really see my sin, what should I do with it? John reminds us with a truth that is very familiar to us. We obviously need to turn back to God. We see that in the verses 9 and 7. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful memory verse. I'm sure many of you, maybe all of you, have memorized it. If not, I encourage you to do so. Because this is a big part of how to grow and change. I mean, if you want one verse that really encapsulates everything that we talked about this weekend, this would be a good verse to memorize. It's a big part of changing and growing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Again, the more we understand about God's holiness, the more we are willing also to turn back, not just to be open about our sin, but to turn back to God if we've gone astray. And you know, that happens so easily. That happens so easily to walk, make wrong decisions and go astray. I think of the nation Israel. I preached a sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. And several times in Ezra and Nehemiah, you could see how Israel turned back to God, but then slowly, within a few decades, they allowed themselves to be drawn away from God again, and they ended up worshiping other gods again. And you think, I mean, didn't we just read this in Ezra? And now here it is again in Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah ends on a bad note, unfortunately, with Israel going astray again. Or take the entire book of Judges. I mean, it's just one circle after another of how they come back, turn back to God. They're delivered. And then after several years of living in safety, they stray again. And aren't we like that as well? And the thing is, it doesn't just happen with many of us. It's not just one big explosion and all of a sudden we're going a completely wrong direction, right? I mean, slowly, right? A slow process. First, unnoticed to ourselves. Maybe for a longer time unnoticed by ourselves, and others notice it. So we need to be careful, and we need to be, at any time, we should be willing to return to God if we've gone astray. And the beautiful thing is, we don't have to go all the way back. We don't have to walk all the way back, because God is right there waiting us to make that first initial step back toward Him. So we understand what it needs to turn back. We understand that from our lives. When we drive in a city that we don't know, that we're unfamiliar with, we've taken some wrong turns, we know how to turn back. We know what that means. And it's the same spiritually. We've taken wrong turns and have made wrong and sinful, perhaps destructive decisions. I think that 1 John 1 offers us one of the best explanations in the entire Word of God, one of the most concise, at least, what it means to turn. And John, and this is probably, I think this is the core of the message, these next 2 points, so really listen up and concentrate on these 2 points. John shows us 2 steps that we need to take. Both are necessary for a complete turning back to God. If we don't take both steps, we have not really turned around, turned back to God, and turned from our sin. And therefore, we've not really truly changed. So how do we truly change? What's the beginning? We need to confess our sin. We need to confess our sin. And you knew this. You knew this. The word confess literally means saying the same. Saying the same. It means saying the same about our sin as God says. Seeing it just like God does. And telling Him about it. Not that He doesn't already know about our sin. It's not like we're informing God of what we just did. It's more like when we were children. And you remember this, when you were a child and mommy and daddy had told you not to eat that cookie, right? And you go and do it anyway. Now they know you've done this, but they don't come to you directly and say something. They want you to come to them because they want you to realize what you have done. They know what you've done, but they want you to come. It's just like that with God. He knows what we have done, but He wants us to come. And to come to the point where we say the same about our sin as He says. We agree with Him about our sin. That is what confessing means. Telling Him what we did and understanding, seeing it just like He does. So my question to you, and I know this is not an easy question, is when was the last time that you confessed a sin to God? Amongst believers, we should be able to say, well, probably this morning or last night when I did this or that or had a bad thought or whatever. But do we really live a lifestyle of confessing our sins to God? Are we in the habit of doing that? And I don't mean prayers like, Father, forgive me all the sins of my past week or even the past day. That's nearly worthless. I mean, very specifically, Father, please forgive me. I've become sinfully angry with my wife or my children. Forgive me. Be specific. And we said this before yesterday, and we're going to say it again today. Always confess your sin first to God, and then go and confess it to the person that you've sinned against, that you've hurt. So we've seen our sin in the light of God, and we've confessed it to Him. But if we leave it at that, we've not really turned yet. We've not fully turned. And then if we don't continue, if we just confess our sin and don't follow with step two, we wonder why we're not truly changed in our lives. Remember, the topic of these talks is how to change and grow. So that's why it is important to know the second step also. Somehow we forgot that according to 1 John 1, there is more to it, to turning. So let's look again at verse 7, which I've left out so far. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Confession is an important point to which we must come. Confession is a point, right? It's a point in time at which we confess our sin. But then there is also a process. And the process is that we should walk in the light. So confession is a point. Think of it as a point. But walking in the light is a process. And did you notice? Both verses, verse 9 and verse 7, talk about the fact that God purifies us. So clearly, both steps are part of true change. Both are necessary for true change. After we have confessed our sin to God, we must continue to walk in the light. Confession is just a start. It's an important, it's a necessary start. It's a required start. But then we need to continue to walk in the light. If we confess our sin and go right back into the darkness, how real was our confession? So we need to take both steps. We need to confess our sin and then earnestly strive to walk in the light. And I understand that God understands that we're not going to be perfect, but he expects us to grow. We're not going to be perfect, but God expects us to grow and to earnestly strive to walk in the light with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then, will we experience true change in our lives. And you know this because you've experienced change in your life. But just to show these truths again to you from the Word of God, what is necessary to true change, and get a clear thinking on that. Which brings me to the end of my message. We must understand that God is light, and because of that, we should also want to walk in the light and walk in the light. God will give us strength, the strength that we need to take the first steps in the right direction and then continue helping us as we walk in the light. But if we believe, but I believe that the initiative, the first step needs to come from us. God will help us, but the initiative needs to come from us. We need to want to turn back to him. The best disinfectant against sin is God's light in our life. So let's walk in the light by learning new habits, by handling things differently than I've always handled them and the way that they always used to trip me up and cause me to sin. Let's do it differently. And all of that begins with these two steps, with the confession, which is the point in time, confession of our sin, and then continuing to walk in the light, which is the process. Now, in a group this size, I never know. I've met some of you, but I never know if there's a person here that is not sure about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to just briefly say this to you. Jesus Christ is that light. He is the light of God. And John, in his gospel, talks about the fact that he came as light into darkness. He came into the world, but the world did not receive him. But a few did receive him. And those who received him, by the way, that's John 1:12, those who received him and believed in him, To them, he gave the right to become children of God. What that's saying is that you need to receive Jesus Christ into your life if you haven't done that. And I urge you to do that, to make sure of what your relationship with Jesus Christ is, because Jesus Christ will forgive your sins and he will enable you to spend eternity in heaven. That also is a decision that we need to make. It doesn't happen automatically. We need to accept Jesus Christ into our lives in order to be even able to walk in the light with his help. That's the end of my message, and I want to close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly